What we're going to do is we're going to start with Galatians. We're going to go Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. We're going to take these four books. Those form a composite which magnify Jesus Christ, all in different ways. And these do form a pattern. By the time we're done, that should be evident to you what the pattern is. Galatians was written very early. Colossians is written rather late. So you have a flow of thought here. And just to give you an idea, Galatians is dealing with the gospel being attacked by Jews. Some believers, some unbelievers, who taught that you had to follow the Jewish law in order to be saved. By the time you get to Colossians, Paul has the same opposition, but now it's from Gentile religions and Gentile systems that are attacking the gospel, saying, no, in order to really approach God, you've got to honor this God or this God or do this or do this. So it really is a flow and a progression. But the point is they all magnify Jesus Christ. All of these epistles magnify the gospel. And the gospel, of course, centers in a person. But we're going to start in Galatians. We're going to spend a few weeks here. So this is the theme of the book of Galatians, is freedom to live. Freedom to live for Christ. Our life that we have, our freedom that we have, is freedom to serve. And now Paul will bring that out. So we're going to start right in the first 10 verses of chapter 1. And the main idea in these first 10 verses is that Paul's going to defend the gospel message. We're going to look at the first 5 verses first, just to get going. Paul, as an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, so that he might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. So in this first 5 verses, Paul is going to look at both God and the Father, and he's going to point out that both of them have a purpose for us. That purpose is expressed by Paul the Apostle. Now the point he makes here is that Paul the Apostle sent from Jesus and the Father. So he's going to link these two together. And it's the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. He makes that point right away. So when he talks about from Jesus and the Father, he's talking about Jesus as a raised Savior. Now he's going to express the purpose, the desire of the Father in verse 4. And this is really the heart of these first 5 verses. The Father, according to his desire, according to his will. That word means desire, will, and it even would go back to something that he has fixed as he will accomplish. It's not that, oh, I hope Jesus goes to the cross and dies for sins. There's nothing in the plan of God that's a gamble. He has everything fixed according to his desire and his will. It was all according to his predetermined plan. So it's according to his will and his plan and his desire. Here's the purpose, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age. And that's very emphatic. Now, what's this out of this present evil age, to deliver us? This isn't the word for save. This is an unusual word. This is a word that means to snatch somebody out of something. It looks like this. Rick being snatched out of the water, being chased.
No, Rick is the guy inside hauling the guy.
Oh, Rick is the guy hauling the guy. Okay, so that's Kevin being hauled up. And then Lindsay is in the water, actually. That means to take out of. To literally lift out of or take out of, to rescue. In this sense, this is the sense, almost to snatch somebody out of the water, to rescue them from danger. And it's interesting, the construction is exireo, ek. And so the little word ek is doubled in this construction. To snatch you out of the present evil age. It's very emphatic. So the purpose of Jesus dying for our sins is to take us out of this present evil age. Completely and totally, body, soul, and spirit. So the salvation he's talking about here is complete and total. And of course, salvation in the Bible is always intended to be understood as complete, not only forgiveness of sins, but all of the riches of Christ, looking forward to a time when we will have glorified and redeemed bodies. So he's going to redeem these bodies of ours, and salvation involves that. So this is a complete deliverance. Now, 6 and 7 are the next two verses that we're going to look at. In 6 and 7, Paul's very distressed. We get the idea here that this is not going to be a fun letter. He's upset. And his distress is really indicated right away. I am amazed, verse 6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. He kind of, his distress is expressed in the four D's of the New American Standard. Now, you only see this in the New American Standard. You have different words in other translations. King James, I think, is pervert for distort. Disturbing is translated as troubling or confusing. The idea is the same. I like the way the New American Standard has done this, because when you preach this passage, the four D's make a really nice alliteration. But they're deserting. He says, I'm amazed. The amazement here is I'm flabbergasted, and not in a good sense, not in a surprise where this is a surprise party in a good way. This is I'm really upset surprised that you have deserted. And this word desertion is like a soldier deserting an army. So he says, you know, this is a serious thing, that you're deserting the message. No, you're deserting him. Of course, the message is about him, but when you give up the message, you're deserting him. So the message and the person of Christ are intimately tied together in Paul's mind. And he says, you've been called by a different gospel. He's using irony and sarcasm as he's going through this. He's upset. So how can there be truly a different gospel? Could you call a message that was different a gospel? Because what's gospel mean? Good news. So if it's different than Jesus Christ dying for sin and completely and totally delivering us from sin and from this present evil age, how can that be good news if it's not that? So he's being a little sarcastic. It's different, a different gospel. He says, which really is not another gospel. Because why does he say that? Is there another gospel? No. Only he says, only there are some who are disturbing you and say there is. That's the idea. There's some who are disturbing you and say there is because they want to distort or pervert the gospel of Christ and say there's another one. Now, what are they doing? The background here is these are Jewish men, both believers and unbelievers, believers who are confused and unbelievers who are attacking the gospel message and Paul's ministry, saying that if you aren't circumcised, you cannot have salvation. God will not declare you righteous if you're not circumcised. And then once you get circumcised, you have to follow the whole law. In essence, you have to become Jewish if you're going to be saved. Paul's going to, because he's saying salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ. That's the good news. Jesus is the gift of God. He is the good news. This is Paul's distress. He's amazed in a distressful way. Now his decree. What's his decree? 8 and 9. But even though we, Paul includes himself here, even though we, or an angel from heaven, Pharisees, and rabbis and Jewish leaders had a great respect for angels. They had a lot of myths surrounding angels. If any of these two, either myself or those who are with me or an angel, should preach to you a gospel contrary or different or opposed to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Some Bibles say anathema. Some say condemned forever or condemned for eternity. Whichever version you have, you probably have one of those terms. Verse 9, he's going to say it again. As we have said before, so I say again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel. Now it's not him or an angel. He's now pointing at those who are actually doing it. Because there are men who are doing this. Preaching a gospel contrary or more than or in addition to what we're teaching you, let him be accursed. So that's his decree, anathema. Because there is no different gospel. This is harsh. If you want to put this in modern colloquial language, we wouldn't say, let him be accursed. We would say, I hope he goes to hell. That's harsh. What would we think if we heard someone stand up in a church and say that about someone who is preaching a false gospel? Yeah, you have no right to judge. Yeah. And that guy's a pretty nice guy. Just because he has a different opinion doesn't mean you should be harsh with him, see? And we shouldn't say anybody's going to hell. Only God knows the heart. I mean, all these things. We would be horrified if someone would stand up and say this. Paul put it in writing. So 2,000 years later, we can read it. It's not nice, but Paul's dealing with people who are going to lead people into darkness. They're preaching a gospel which will not bring salvation. Which will, if it doesn't bring salvation, is going to bring what? Anathema. So if they're preaching this message, it's going to cause people and lead them to anathema. He wants them to go into anathema. Is he being too harsh? No. Is he being too harsh for our polite society? Yes. So he's going to go on now, and he's going to defend the gospel. He's going to begin to defend the gospel by defending his apostleship. Remember how he started in verse 1? I'm an apostle. That's the first thing he says about himself. Paulus, apostolos. The words are right together. And he says, I'm the one who sent. by God the Father and by Jesus, His Son. So 1 through 10, he's going to begin to defend, he's defending the gospel, but he's going to, in 10, begin to defend himself as an apostle. And look how he does that. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Just saying what I've just said in verse 9, which is really, he knows it's harsh. So that's why he says now in verse 10, am I seeking the favor of men or of God? Are men going to say, oh, Paul, that, you know, that's a good thing that you say that? They're not going to say that. He knows that, but he says, I'm serving God. Or am I striving to please men? Not with statements like 8 and 9, he's not. If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant, a slave of Jesus Christ. And notice the contrast in verse 1. As an apostle, he's a person of authority and a person of reputation. In verse 10, when he calls himself a bondservant, what's that saying about himself? There was nothing lower than a bondservant in Roman and Greek society. So he puts it two extremes. I'm an apostle, yes, but I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I'm totally subject to his will. So that's how he begins his defense. I'm an apostle and a bondservant. I'm not doing this to please men. All right, now he's going to defend his authority. He's going to say that the gospel I got is by direct revelation. Nobody taught it to me. And that's going to be his first point of argument in verses 11 and 12. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which has been preached by me is not according to man. Now that's how he started, remember? I'm an apostle, not sent from men or through the agency of man. Now he's going to say that's true about the message itself. I didn't get the message from men. Verse 12, for I neither received it from man nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation, could be from Jesus Christ as well as of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus' message and he gave it to me, so I got it from him. Now he's going to go on to make a point to prove that. He's going to prove that from his conversion. So he's going to talk about 13 through 17, his conversion. In 13, he's going to say to them, to the Galatians, because they're close enough to Jerusalem, they're going to have heard about him. And so he knows they've heard of his former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure, meaning there that more than any other Pharisee ever intended to do, and tried to destroy the church of God. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. And those are the teachings that are handed down from men, from man to man, from rabbi to rabbi. I was extremely zealous for those teachings, which would have included circumcision and all the law and all the laws that had been built into the oral traditions of the rabbis. So they took the law of Moses and added hundreds of other laws to that and made the Jewish traditions that he's talking about here. So he's steeped in these. He here is describing himself as a Pharisee of Pharisees, zealous to destroy this church. Now verse 15 is the adversative, one of the great adversatives in this narrative. But here I was going along, doing the best I could, but when he who had set me apart from my mother's womb. So I had been set apart by God before I was born. God knew what I was going to be before I was born. And then he called me, and that's a historical calling. That happens in time, and that's very evident. He called me through his grace and was pleased to reveal his Son in me. And here's the purpose of God revealing Jesus Christ in Paul, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So Paul's conversion has a very distinct purpose, that he preach among the Gentiles, that he preach Jesus Christ among the Gentiles. He's the first man in history to be called to do this. He's a totally unique apostle. One of the qualifications of an apostle, they all saw him after his resurrection. That was one of the qualifications of the office of apostle. How could Paul qualify as an apostle in that light? Yeah. Jesus appeared to him. See, one of the qualifications is they had to see Jesus in his resurrected state. So Jesus appeared to him in his resurrected state. That qualified him as an apostle. But he's an apostle to the Gentiles. Makes him completely unique. That's his unique mission. That's his purpose. That's the second purpose in this chapter you want to write down somewhere and hold on to. Because there are two main purposes in this chapter. Two major purposes. What's God's purpose for us? To snatch us out of this present evil age. What's purpose number two? God's purpose for Paul? Preach the gospel to the Gentiles. So he says, having had that happen to me, I'm set apart in my mother's birth, which I didn't know. God calls me in history and reveals himself to me and sends me to preach among the Gentiles. And he says, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. I didn't talk to anybody, but I went out into the wilderness. I went out into Arabia and then returned once more to Damascus. And he went out into Arabia for 3 years. He had to go out there and think through all that he had been taught as a Pharisee, all that he had learned from the Old Testament scriptures, and come back then and try to bring that into his message about what he was going to say about Jesus Christ. And that is all described in Acts 9. That's where we're going to go. Acts 9. Here we go. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And it came about that as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground. And he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and it shall be told to you what you must do. And the men who traveled with him stood speechless. They heard the voice, but they didn't see anybody. And Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight. He neither ate nor drank. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias? He said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man named Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen a vision in a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. So Paul had already seen Ananias in a vision. Or Ananias says to the Lord, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon your name. But the Lord said to him, Go. Ananias is afraid, but the Lord says, Go, for he is a chosen instrument. God is saying, this is my will, not Paul's will. He's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. See how God tells his purpose to Ananias? It's the same as Paul stated in Galatians. And verse 16, though, is the scary line. This is the one that scares me. The first one there, that God's chosen to go Gentiles, doesn't bother me so much. But this note here, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And when you witness somebody, you don't want to tell them that part. Let them find out on their own. But God, the Lord says this to Ananias. I'm going to show him how to suffer. Okay, verse 17. Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he arose and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he went to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying that he is the Son of God. So he completely changed his story here, and I'm sure people are leery. And all those hearing him continued to be amazed, and they were saying, Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on his name, and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ, is the Messiah. So he began to take Old Testament scriptures in the synagogues to prove from the Old Testament that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Now it's in that period, verses 21 and 22, that he went out to Arabia to gain his insight and have the Lord teach him how to explain that Jesus is the Messiah from the Old Testament scriptures. The gap of time in there that he talked about in the book of Galatians, I went out to Arabia.
So when he first came back, he didn't go to the Gentiles, he went to the Jews.
He went to Damascus.
Right, but isn't he talking to Jews?
He's talking to Jews because he goes to the synagogue in Damascus, yes, yeah. But he's preaching to everybody in Damascus. So he's preaching in a Gentile city.
How do you know that that's the period of time he went in the wilderness?
It's the only place you can put it in the flow of events. Because he says in Galatians he went to Arabia immediately after his conversion, right? So this is describing his conversion. After that, he goes to Jerusalem. That's the next thing he's going to describe in Galatians. Well, we're going to go to that now. So that's down to verse 22. That's everything he's described in the first 17 verses of Galatians chapter 1. Now we're going to go back to Galatians. He's going to continue to defend his authority, and he's going to talk about a brief encounter that he had with the disciples, 18 through 20. So let's pick it up in verse 17. I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and then came back to Damascus. Now, we already saw that, didn't we? Came back and the Jews who listened to him were confounded, and he's preaching in Damascus to anyone who will listen. Now, 18. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. So there's this 3-year gap between the time he's converted until the time he goes to Jerusalem. Part of that time he spent in Arabia. So there's the 3-year time frame. Then he goes to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, Peter. And I stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So the only two men he saw. He said, now, in what I'm writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Why does he have to say that? Pharisees, the Judaizing Pharisees who are opposed to him, are saying, Paul didn't get this from God. He didn't get this from Jesus. He made it up. And he and the other disciples down in Jerusalem came up with this story. So what he's trying to do in his defense is counter the lies that are being told about him by the Pharisees. So then in verse 21, he says, then I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Now, we're just going to stop there in verse 20. We're saying, I'm not lying to you. What I'm writing to you is true. It was after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem, and I only met two of the apostles. And now we're going to go back to Acts 9, and pick it up in 23. So in 21 and 22, in those two verses, there's that 3-year time period that he talks about in Galatians. Luke doesn't even mention that he goes out into Arabia, into the wilderness. But that's in this time frame. But in verse 23, it says, and when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. The many days is to be part of the 3-year period. So there's all this activity going on. But their plot became known to Saul, and they were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. So they try to trap him inside the city. But they're watching to make sure he can't get out. But his disciples take him by night. They let him down through an opening in the wall. They lower him down in a large basket. And then he went to Jerusalem. In verse 26, now he goes to Jerusalem. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, not believing that he himself was a real disciple. They figured he was still the same guy, because he looked to be the same guy. They don't know he's changed. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. So here's Barnabas willing to come forward and befriend him and lead him in to introduce him to Peter and James. You know what Barnabas' name means? Son of comfort. One who comforts or ministers or encourages. The word minister has that idea, is not only to serve, but to comfort or encourage. So he's an encourager and a comforter, and he's willing to befriend Paul and trust him and take him to the other apostles. In verse 28 then, and he was with them moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord, and he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews. These are Jews who are influenced by Greek thought. But they were attempting to put him to death. And when the brethren heard of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. And Tarsus is Cilicia. Now go back to Galatians. So you can see what he's done here. He summarized the whole flow of events in the book of Galatians. And remember, he's doing it to defend his authority as an apostle, called by Jesus Christ with a valid message concerning salvation. So in verse 21, in verse 21 of Galatians 1, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and just what we saw in the book of Acts, Syria is Antioch, Cilicia is Tarsus. And I was still unknown by the sight of the churches of Judea which were in Christ. Because why is he still unknown? Because he only met Barnabas, Peter, and James, and then he was scuttled out of the city. But only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they were glorifying God because of me. So he was praised for his preaching clear down in Judea. And in Judea, he had very little association with the church. It was Barnabas, Peter, James, and some Hellenistic Jews that once he argued with him, they wanted him dead. So they got him out of there. So he says in Galatians, he was only in Jerusalem for how long? 15 days, 2 weeks. And so how many days went by before Barnabas picked him up? Maybe a couple. So he's not there very long, a couple of weeks. He's praised in Judea for his preaching. Why was he called? To preach to the Gentiles. He's accomplishing already what God had called him to do. Here's a map that kind of shows you a summary of this chapter. He starts in Jerusalem. He's on his way to Damascus. What's his purpose, according to the book of Acts? To destroy the church. Yeah, that's his purpose. What happens along the way? Well, he meets a guy named Jesus Christ. Now he's got a whole new message. He leaves Damascus after a while. We don't know a time frame account of how long he's in Damascus, but he does say, I go out into Arabia. Arabia is anything west of the Euphrates River all the way down to the Sinai. That's all called Arabia. It's all desert. So he simply goes out into the desert. He comes back after a period within 3 years back to Damascus, begins to preach, goes down to Jerusalem. He's there 2 weeks. Then he's got to get out. He goes up here to Antioch. And he says he not only goes to Antioch, he goes clear over here to Cilicia, and he ends up depositing himself at Tarsus. That's where he stays until Barnabas goes over and gets Paul from Tarsus and brings him back to Antioch, and that's where they begin their ministry. The Gentile church is centered from that point on in the book of Acts. The book of Acts describes Antioch as the center of Gentile Christianity. The book of Acts describes Jerusalem as the center of Jewish Christianity. So the point of all this is he's only going to focus on two major events in this chapter 2 to defend his apostleship. How he was converted through Jesus Christ, got his message from him, and that he didn't get any praise from the people of Jerusalem. In fact, 3 years passed before he went down to talk to them. He gets no human help with his revelation, and he preaches a message that really brings praise back to Jerusalem. But the Judaizers keep lying. So next week, Paul has begun to defend his authority. Now he's going to validate his authority, and he's going to say how his authority is tested. Concentrates on his authority as an apostle, validated by apostles, and his authority is also tested by apostles. So if you want to read ahead in chapter 2, that's the main theme of it. That's the main idea. And we'll go through and do the details.